forgiven. Now, that is a word that finds its way into our dialogue with each other, our conversation all the time, right? You heard it in the songs we sang this morning. That was intentional. But even when it's not planned, it's still there all the time, right? And when men speak before the Lord's Supper, very often, if not stated, certainly implied, the idea of forgiveness is wrapped up in the comments that they are making. And what prayer often to God, God does not often end with an appeal for forgiveness, if not a conversation with God, especially in our personal prayers about forgiveness. We use the word all the time in our conversation, interaction with each other. And because that is so, I am fearful that sometimes it is easy for the word to become commonplace to us, for us to just sort of throw the word around without really pausing and embracing what an amazing thing it is to be able to say that I have been forgiven. And so would you pause with me just for a moment this morning to do that, to refresh our minds again and to ponder again what it means to be forgiven. You know that it goes to the core of the Bible story, right? We don't get very far into Scripture before in Genesis chapter 3 we learn that sin is the problem. It is the greatest problem humanity is facing. And the answer for the sin problem is what? To be forgiven. That's what our greatest need is. And so beginning in Genesis 3 and working out through the rest of the Bible story, it is forgiveness that we are looking for. In fact, in Genesis 12 in verse 3, there is that promise to Abraham that God, through Abraham, would bring a blessing to every family. And we know that ultimately that Jesus is the one that provides the blessing. But what is the blessing? It is that we can be forgiven of our sins through the sacrifice of His Son. And so all throughout the Bible story, what God is trying to accomplish and to provide is forgiveness. And yet there is so much more that needs to be said than just saying that. You understand that too, right? One of the things I love about this forgiveness that Jesus supplies, this cleansing, is the fact that it is complete. Listen, brothers and sisters, when Jesus washes me clean, I am clean. My sins are gone. I think the description in Acts 4 in Peter's sermon there is that our sins are wiped away. They're obliterated. Isn't that beautiful? In fact, we know exactly to what degree that takes place because in Romans 5 and verse 10, in Romans 5 and 10, Paul would say that through the death of God's Son, we can be reconciled, which means I can now have a relationship. I can be God's friend again. I can be the friend of a holy God in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner. Why is that possible? Because through Jesus' blood, I am clean. But saying that doesn't nearly say enough. Not only is this forgiveness complete, but listen, God is willing to forgive me of anything that I have done. Now, that's a problem, right? That's where people begin to struggle a little bit with this idea of this forgiveness. Sometimes people say that I've just been so wicked, and the thing that I've done is just so terrible. I don't know if God will forgive me. Can you relate to that? Have you ever felt that way? I've had some people tell me that. They said, maybe God, David, can forgive you of your sins, but if you knew what I did when I was unfaithful to my wife, the kinds of things I did, or if you knew what I did as a younger man when I was trying to supply my drug habit, the awful things that I did. And listen, folks, I've been up to Huntville. I have sat in the room across from people who have killed other people and listened to them say, listen, God may forgive others. But you don't know the things that I've done. You ever felt that way? And if you have, I tried to look for a gentler and easy way to say that. But if you've been at that place where you've wondered if God would forgive you, all I could say is you're wrong about that. He will forgive anything that we've done. I love 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If you look there in your Bible, 1 John 1 and verse 9, the text says, if we confess our sins, there is a part we play in that, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from almost anything we've done. You saw it, right? That's not that way that reads in the Bible. What does it say? He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that not cover? What does that leave out? I want to be clear this morning that when I say that God is willing to forgive us of anything, that is in no way an effort to minimize sin. That doesn't mean sin isn't a big deal. Brothers and sisters, sin is a big deal. It is the deal, the consequences of which are catastrophic. To say that God will forgive us of anything does not mean that sin really doesn't matter. Instead, what it is it a testimony to the love of God. Going back to the passage John read before the first service this morning, in Romans 5, John began with a reading from this text at 9 o'clock in Romans 5. Look down at verse 7. And I realize I'm picking up in the middle of the context here. We could just stay in Romans 5 and talk about this topic, but I got some other things I want to do today. So I'm just going to grab a piece out of here. Romans 5, look at verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But listen, look at verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There it is. The fact that I can be forgiven of anything is a testimony to the depth of God's love for me, and the power of Jesus' sacrifice. Listen, don't start saying you've done something God won't forgive, because the minute you do that, you are arguing that there are things that the blood of Jesus is not sufficient to address. And that sin doesn't exist, brothers and sisters. He will forgive me of anything that I've done. And that offer of forgiveness is open to everybody. Why did He tell us in Mark 16 and verse 15 to go preach the gospel to every creature? Why do we have to go tell everybody about this? Because it is God's desire, Paul would say, for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the message of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The offer is open to everyone. And then think about this. God is willing to forgive us continually. And what I mean by that is, He's willing to forgive us over and over and over again. And I think we struggle with this one too, don't we? I mean, have you ever found yourself before the Lord confessing something and seeking forgiveness, and as you're praying about it, you realized we've talked about this before? Worse yet, it was like last week I was talking to the Lord about this very thing. Or maybe it wasn't last week. Maybe it was like yesterday we were talking about this. Have you been before the Lord for the same sin the same day? Did it again? And you just come to that place where you're before Him with this thing again, and we begin to wonder ourselves, is He tired of hearing from me? You ever feel that way? Does it just get to a point where God says, enough! How many times are you going to bring this to me? When are you going to do better? And we begin to wonder, does God just give up on this? What's the answer to that? He doesn't, ever. Anytime I will come back to Him on my knees with a penitent spirit, even with the same thing, even again and again, He will forgive me over and over again. In fact, He doesn't just forgive, folks. He is eager to forgive. I love what the prophet says about Him. In Micah 7 and verse 18, the prophet said, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? And he goes on, you do not stay angry forever, but listen to this. Nancy, I think you helped me see this a long time ago. Listen to this. But delights to show mercy. Think about that. He wants to be merciful to us. He is eager to forgive. In fact, if you want a perfect picture of that, it's in Luke 15. It's the father in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that story? Son rebels, leaves home, makes a mess, and he comes to his senses. There's the heart that's right, and he comes back to a father. And what's the reaction of his father? Yep, I knew you'd come back. Remember, I told you that. As soon as you left, as you were headed out the door, I said, you're going to come back one day. You made a mess of things, haven't you? Now you're coming back to me, and you need my help to clean it up, right? I mean, that's what we would do if we were the dad. But it isn't what our father does. I love that story. He rushes out and embraces the son and hugs his neck, and they begin to celebrate, and they're joyous because the father wanted the son to come back home, and he's eager to forgive. And that father, brothers and sisters, that is our father. And it's been his pattern throughout Scripture. I think about his relationship with Israel and how they just broke his heart again and again and again. Do you remember how I used the prophet Hosea to help people understand how I feel about that? God said to Israel, my relationship with you is like a man married to a woman who will not be faithful to him, who just breaks him again and again and again, and yet he still wants her back. And that's how it is with God. Even when they were rebellious and breaking his heart, he would send them the prophets, and the prophets would appeal, and they would warn. Why? Because God wanted them to come back. He was eager to forgive them, and he wants us to come back too. In fact, we know how desperately he wants us. Because he paid such a terrible price to make it possible. I think about the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he talked about God's price paid for our salvation. He tells us that we were not redeemed with perishable things. This is 1 Peter 1:18, like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But what was the price? Verse 19 tells us. With precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He wanted us back so desperately that he paid this terrible price. So, at the end of our prayers when we ask God to forgive us, and in the songs we sing where we celebrate forgiveness, could we pause periodically and ponder everything that's behind that? What it means to be able to say, in Christ Jesus, I have been forgiven. And to appreciate at the same time the corresponding responsibility that comes to those who have been forgiven. Because God in Jesus has forgiven me. To advance the ball a little further, Jesus also says that I need to be willing to forgive. And so let me come to the text that I really want us to ponder together today and the point that I want to make. The text is in Matthew chapter 18. To set it up a little bit, we need some background. So we will begin down in verse 15, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about what they should do when a brother sins against them. So he says in Matthew 18 and 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So that's where it starts. Keep it as small as possible. Go talk to your brother. Two of you can get it worked out, and the matter can be settled, great. But it doesn't always work out that way. So he continues, verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. But what if taking others doesn't help? What's the next step? Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if that doesn't work, if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So in the context, that's the conversation that's been taking place between Jesus and his disciples. And that conversation stirs the heart of Peter. Peter realizes, at least from his perspective, that the Lord has left something out. He's given us this obligation to go and work things out and forgive. But what Peter wants to know is, how often do I have to do that, Lord? If you go down to verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, thinking back to the previous conversation, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So you've told us what to do. My question is, how often do I have to do that? And then Peter generously proposes up to 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. We'll get back to that in a minute, because verse 23 picks up with a story where Jesus will expound on what he's saying here. So I want to pick up in verse 23 where it begins with, for this reason. Continuing the thought, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, a huge debt. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. But the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord felt compassion. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. And I wish chapter 18 ended there. There's where the chapter break should be, Jeff, right there at verse 27. Because it would be a great story that we would understand about how God is a merciful and forgiving God, and we've got this huge, awful debt, and he's willing just through the blood of Jesus to take it away. Forgiveness, that's what we talked about in the first part of this. But that is not where the story ends. Verse 28, but that slave, the forgiven slave, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. We're meant to see the parallel between this slave and the other slave, and how they responded to their debt. Verse 30. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Now, just pause. Is your blood boiling a little bit? Does that make you mad to think about that happening? So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord what had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. Now follow what he says here. This is important. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Verse 33 is the key. Should you not also, think about those four words, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Do you see it? Do you see the corresponding obligation because of what you got? Should you not also have extended that same mercy to others? And so 34 says, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And in case we miss it, Jesus does not want us to walk away and not know what he's saying. He adds at the end of verse 35, now where the chapter break is, Jeff, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You see it? So here's the story for me and you. God is settling accounts. And in my case, brothers and sisters, he has forgiven a great debt. I brought to him a terrible, ugly load of sin that through the blood of his son he just wiped away. But what this parable is teaching, the primary message, is that because that is what has happened to me, I am supposed to extend that same gracious and merciful spirit to those who have a personal sin debt with me and be forgiving. In fact, if you head over to Ephesians 4 for just a minute, Ephesians 4, look at the very end of that chapter. Jesus is supposed to be our example in all of this. So, Ephesians 4, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And then look at the last phrase. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You realize in the New Testament that idea comes up over and over again. When we are called to be forgiven, we are reminded by the Holy Spirit because you have been forgiven. Do you see it? So over and over again, Scripture borrows the Matthew 18 principle. Because of what God has done for you in Jesus, you need to show that same compassion to others. In fact, Jesus shows us what that looks like, right? So when we forgive others, it is supposed to be complete, just like Jesus washes us clean. And it's complete. It's gone. You know, that doesn't always happen in our relationships. Sometimes when there's been a problem, even when we've sat down and we've had the meeting and got everything on the table and it's all worked out and apologies are made and everybody hugs, and on the way home, still there in the back recesses of our heart, there's that little germ of bitterness there that becomes a poison that seeps through us. This seeps through the inner man and then begins to work its way out in the tension that continues in that relationship. And then it's the way I begin to treat the person, and it's the kind of things I begin to say to them. It finds its way out all over again. Do you see it? It's not really gone. That's why back in Ephesians 4 in verse 31, he tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, all that stuff that feeds the bitter grudge, it's got to be gone. I got to get rid of it. In fact, what I need to do are the kinds of things necessary for a healthy relationship. Be kind and tender-hearted toward that person. That is not easy. In fact, brothers and sisters, it takes a determined choice of the will, especially when the wound is deep. It takes a determined choice of the will that says, I am letting go of this. I'm removing it from our relationship. Maybe it is that last phrase in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Maybe there is the incentive that needs to be pondered more often. The Matthew 18 principle, because of what's been done for me, I need to have that spirit toward others. And it needs to apply to any offense. Remember, that's how it is between us and Jesus. No matter what I have done, when I come to Him with a penitent heart, Jesus is willing to take it away, no matter what the sin is. And so it is with us. Just as I've been forgiven, I need to forgive. What that takes away is the way we justify sometimes our bitterness by saying, you know, ordinarily I ought to forgive, but in this case, the thing that was done to me was so particularly terrible and hurtful that I have a right, I am entitled because of that, to keep on being angry about it. Brothers and sisters, that sin doesn't exist. Look at Mark 11 for just a minute. I'm in Mark 11. Look down at verse 25. Mark 11, 25, where the Lord says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. Anything against anyone. What wasn't covered there? I can't make that point without thinking about a lady that I know. Her name is Thomasine. In 1987, Thomasine's 22-year-old son was murdered brutally by a man that a year later that I would meet as I was teaching the Bible on death row up in Huntsville. His name was Ricky Blackman. 9 days before Ricky's execution, Thomasine arranged to meet with him. Could you imagine that meeting? You've been in some awkward meetings over offenses, right? Imagine sitting down at a table and looking eye to eye with the man that killed your little boy. They talked for 9 hours. And he told me later that he apologized for the awful thing that he had done. And that she forgave him. And said she hoped he went to heaven. I know that's true because of something that she said the day after Ricky's execution that appeared in the local newspaper. She was quoted, "I can hate Ricky Blackman and be miserable and bitter the rest of my life. Or I can accept his apology, learn to be happy with that, and go on." And she added, "And that is what I choose to do." Sometimes when I go back and read those words, I am ashamed of petty, bitter grudges that I have harbored against other people. I'm ashamed. And I am reminded that harboring them was a choice. And letting go of them is also a choice. Whatever it is, I need to forgive. And whoever it is. Remember, Christ's offer of forgiveness is extended to everybody, and so should mine. I should have one standard for my family and friends and people I want to reconnect with, and another standard for people I really care about anyway. Remember what the Lord said in Mark 11:25, anything against anyone. And I should be willing to do this over and over and over again. I should be willing to do it continually. Remember, that's where all of this started in Matthew 18, verse 21, with Peter wanting to know, "How many times, Lord?" And the answer of Jesus is, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. I actually got a calculator and added that up. 490 times. I wasn't so good in math at school. 490 times. So is that where the limit is set? You have to forgive someone 490 times, but at 91, buddy, that's it. Doesn't work. Because then we get over 1 Corinthians 13, and the same apostle is, or Paul rather, is saying, you can't keep an account of wrong suffered. You can't keep the ledger. So I'm not allowed to keep count, which means I don't know when they get to 490. That's not the Lord's point. Jesus is not saying only so much, only this limit. What the Lord is saying is that there is no limit. Again and again and again. And listen, I know when I say that. And that is hard. I've talked to some folks who have been for years and years and years in very difficult marriages where a lot of painful and hurtful wounds have been inflicted on each other. And sometimes people get in that situation and what they say is, listen, I have forgiven again and again and again, and I just can't do it anymore. You can. And we must. And we find the power to do that by pondering how many times I have had to come back to the Lord on my knees and ask again and again and again. Every time, He's willing. And I need to be too. And I just willing, brothers and sisters, eager to forgive and let it go. A lot of reasons that we need to ponder this. I just want to close by citing one. Church families are an odd combination of people. Doing this 35 years with about a half dozen different churches, I have really, really come to appreciate that. There is collected in this room a very odd collection of people. We come from all kinds of different backgrounds and life experiences, all kinds of different economic circumstances, all kinds of different racial differences in our group, all kinds of differences, education differences. In fact, sometimes the only thing that binds us together is the relationship we share in Jesus Christ. And one of my friends back in Beaumont would remind me when I would say that, and it's the most important thing, and he's right about that. But not only do we have all of these differences, brothers and sisters, we also have in our minds the stories that culture plants about the other people. Do you realize that? Our culture programs us to think negatively about the people who are different than we are. And I'm not talking about the races, although that's true in the racial arena. But it's also true when it comes to education. Educated people have stories about those who aren't. And people who don't have great educations have stories about people who are, right? We do the same thing economically. Rich people have stories about the poor, but the poor have stories about the rich too. And so when we're programmed by culture to look for the negative, that is what we tend to find in the words and actions of other people. And then what the Lord does, just to make all this fun, is He takes all of that and He throws us together and He says, I want y'all to work together to do the most important work on the face of the earth. It is a testimony to God's sense of humor, I think. There are some unavoidable realities that I think spring from that. The first one is that it is simply unavoidable, brothers and sisters, that we are going to have points of disagreement and friction and conflicts that result in wounds and hurt feelings. To somehow believe that because I'm in the church, that ought never to happen is just a wrong set of expectations. It isn't biblical. If you ever get concerned about things going on in the church, go back and read Corinthians. It'll put your mind at ease. Those people were nuts. All kinds of things growing, crazy things going on in that congregation. Even Paul and Peter, two eminent apostles, pillars, had trouble at times getting along with each other. There is nothing unexpected about moments of friction and fuss among the people of God. But I tell you what is utterly stunning. The fact that that goes on and on. That two people who've gathered to serve the Lord could sit in opposite sides of the room and sing songs about praising the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ and to be unwilling to forgive each other and to allow a bitter grudge over a petty offense to fester for years and years. The Bible said something about that. In Matthew chapter 5 in verse 23, Jesus would say, if you are the offender, you have a responsibility here. Go and get that worked out. But then in Matthew 18 and verse 15, He would say to the person who is offended, you have a responsibility here. Go and get that worked out. Isn't that interesting? Because He saddled both sides with the duty to fix it. And yet often neither are willing to do that. And when we go to fix it, He says, I want you to forgive completely of any offense, no matter who it is, no matter what they've done. And I want you to do that over and over again. I want you to be eager to do it just like I forgave you. You know what it ensures? That this vital work, brothers and sisters, that we have to do together will never be hindered by the little stuff, and that's what it is. Compared to helping people go to heaven, the little stuff between us, that's what it is, little stuff. That stuff will never get in the way of doing the most important work on the face of the earth. As we have been forgiven, we need to forgive. And that's the great thing about being a preacher. One of the things I love is no matter what's going on in the world, what disease is out there, what social turmoil is happening, or who got elected on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or whenever they figured that out, I still get to share good news. The good news is that God in Jesus has provided us with forgiveness, cleansing that will take away anything that you have done. And God is eager to extend it to you. It's open. It's available to everybody. And more than anything, like that story of the father and the prodigal son, he wants desperately this morning to give that to you. He is waiting for you to come back home to him. Don't break his heart one more time. Let this be the day. If things are not right between you and the Lord, you do something about it. We can help you with that. We want to. You let us know by making your way down to the front right now while we sing. While we sing.